Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 1. First book of the New Testament, page 807. We read verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Joseph woke from sleep. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. We thank the Lord for his wonderful word. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Old Testament has many prophecies about the coming, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read a couple of them earlier in the service. One of them was from Micah 5, and it tells us that Messiah will come from Bethlehem. And we know from the Gospels that this prophecy was known and understood in the time of Jesus. When the wise men came from the east, they first went to Jerusalem in the palace of the king, and they asked about where this newborn king was. And Herod asked the Jewish experts in the Word of God, and they explained that Messiah was to come from Bethlehem. Micah 5 is even quoted in that account. But the account before us today reveals that not all of the prophecies about the coming of the Lord Jesus were as well known and understood. You will see in verse 23 that a prophecy from Isaiah 7 verse 14 is quoted about a virgin conceiving and bearing a son. What we're going to see this morning is how this prophecy was fulfilled despite the ignorance of those whom the Lord used to fulfill it. And we shall see this as we consider Joseph's response to the news of the birth of Christ. And our chief aim today will be to learn from history. What we are reading about here is what we call the first advent or the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what the Bible tells us is that there is going to be a second advent, a second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, we have prophecies about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The question will be, do you know them? Do you understand them? Do you believe them? And how do they affect the way that you live today? So let's begin with Joseph's response to the news of Jesus' first coming. We read that Mary was with Joseph. Now in Jewish society of that time, betrothal was viewed as being married. You will see in the passage that Joseph is referred to as husband and Mary is referred to as wife. They were already seen as husband and wife. But this betrothal period would last for 12 months. And only after that 12-month period would they come together and live in the same house and sleep together as husband and wife. So Joseph and Mary were seeking to honor the Lord by remaining apart until their wedding. 3 months have passed now since Mary has learned that she is to bear the Son of God. She has spent those 3 months with her relative Elizabeth, who is also pregnant, but the time is approaching for Elizabeth's to give birth, and so Mary has headed back home to Nazareth. And we read, before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now those words serve as a kind of heading for the rest of the story. They tell us that eventually Mary and Joseph came to understand the circumstances, the miraculous circumstances, of how Mary had come to be pregnant with Jesus. We're told in the rest of the section how these things unfolded. We start with the practical details of how Joseph learned about this. Now, the way this whole account is recorded suggests that Mary offered no explanation to Joseph for her pregnancy. And so you can imagine Joseph arriving at the only conclusion that he could, which is that Mary must have been with another man. Now, we're told that Joseph was a just man, and he was unwilling to put her to shame, so he resolved to divorce her quietly. And these words reveal a couple of things to us about Joseph. First of all, as a just man, he's very concerned with the law of the Lord. He's very concerned with living in a righteous and God-honoring way. He knows that sexual immorality is a serious sin. He knows that it cannot be ignored. The obvious assumption of everyone in their community, though, is going to be that Joseph is the father of this child. The only way left then for Joseph to publicly declare his innocence in this matter is to divorce Mary. Now, in those days, there were two ways that you could do this. The first way was basically to take this woman and to have her stand there in an open public court and essentially absolutely humiliate her in as public setting as possible. The other way of doing it was to simply give her a certificate of divorce in the presence of just two witnesses. And this was much more private and far less humiliating. And so while Joseph was a just man who wanted to honor the Lord, we see that he is also a gentle and considerate man who cares for Mary and her reputation. What this account also reveals, though, is that the Lord has permitted Joseph to come to the wrong conclusion about the circumstances of Mary's pregnancy first, so that Joseph can learn the truth from the Lord himself. It's not Mary who's going to convince Joseph how she has come to be pregnant. It's not Joseph's careful study of the Bible that is going to give him an explanation for what has happened. It is going to be a word from the Lord. And this happens, as we see in verses 20 and 21, as an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream and tells him that this child is conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, the dream itself is important, first of all. The Jews knew that dreams and visions were one of the ways that the Lord would give revelation to his people. And so we know from Jewish commentators of the time that they would pray regularly that the Lord would speak to them in dreams. And this is what happens here to Joseph. And look also at how Joseph is addressed. Joseph, son of David. Now, those Old Testament prophecies are full of prophecies about the coming Son of David who would rule over God's people. So it is a messianic title that is being used here. It's full of significance. So this angel has Joseph's undivided attention. And then the angel reveals that Mary has not sinned. The child within her is conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so because Joseph believes what the Lord has revealed to him through the angel, we see that when he awoke, he immediately did as the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary as his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph's trust in the revelation of the Lord and his obedience to the word of the Lord was immediate. Now, one of the accusations leveled against Christianity, way back in New Testament times and still today, is that this whole story is made up. There's no such thing as a virgin birth. This was just something that Joseph and Mary maybe or others invented to, you know, either get them out of a pretty embarrassing situation or to con people and to make Jesus appear to be something that he really was not. However, the gospel writers and the Holy Spirit have taken great care to explain to us that this is not at all what happened. When Mary was told that she would bear a son, she didn't go, "This must be Isaiah 7 verse 14. How cool." No, we're told in the scriptures that she couldn't understand how this could be possible because she was a virgin. And Joseph didn't remember Isaiah 7:14 from his days in Sabbath school classes. "Ah, this is how the Lord is arranging things with me and my betrothed one." No, he assumed that she had sinned, as we have seen. So what we are being told here is that the Lord is fulfilling his prophecy in people who are clueless, who have no idea that they are being used of the Lord to bring about his plan of salvation. It's only after the event, as they look back, whenever that was, that this is understood to be a fulfillment of prophecy made hundreds of years beforehand. Last Sunday morning, I asked the duty elder, our brother Andy, to read this was in the afternoon. I asked him to read the reading from Isaiah chapter 33 for us. So he went home between services and he read it through just to make sure there were no complicated Hebrew names or anything like that. And we came to church in the afternoon and he said, "That's quite a passage. I know I've read Isaiah 33 before, but I don't ever remember reading that chapter." Have you ever had that experience? How many times have you read this part of the Bible and you never noticed this? Even if Joseph and Mary had heard Isaiah 7:14 read out in some time, it simply did not spring to mind as an explanation for Mary's pregnancy. So I know that this is just speculation, but I like to picture in my mind a scene where, you know, somewhere down the road, Joseph and Mary are doing their Bible reading together and, "There it is. That's us. Can you believe it, Joseph? It was there all along." Of course, we don't know whether that happened. We don't know whether it was them or others who discovered that this prophecy was fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus by the virgin birth. Nevertheless, it happened. The Lord Jesus came exactly as it had been prophesied that he would come. But as the saying goes, that was then, this is now. That was the first advent, or the first coming of the Lord Jesus. And we want to switch our attention now to the second advent, the second coming of the Lord Jesus. So let's conclude very briefly with some comments about what the Bible says about the second coming. I won't give you all of the references, because you can read it very plainly if you pick up your New Testament and sit down at the campground in the next few days, or when you're lying there at home with nothing else to do. It won't take you too long to read through the New Testament, but you will come across these prophecies about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. We read, "They will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. And there will be a day of judgment when some go to eternal life and others go to an eternity in hell." Now, there are places in the New Testament that appear to give us more details about events leading up to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you listen to many TV preachers, oh, you will hear some fascinating stuff about what the Russians need to do with the Germans, and how the European currency needs to combine with the Chinese current, all sorts of speculations about Armageddon and the building of a temple in Jerusalem. The problem with all of this speculation about prophecy is that it can lead a person to think that there is zero chance of the Lord Jesus returning anytime soon. But what have we seen from Matthew's gospel? We've seen that very few were ready and expecting the coming of Messiah. They knew of some prophecies, but they didn't know of others. And some they only understood with the benefit of hindsight. And so, as one commentator has remarked, what makes us think that we are any better placed regarding the second advent, given humanity's record in interpreting prophecy? It's a pretty major gamble to base our non-expectation of Christ's return upon a timeline of events that must happen first. Let me encourage you instead to just focus on these very plain words of the Lord Jesus himself. He said, "Concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come." And just in case any of you are thinking that it's been about 2,000 years since the Lord Jesus promised that he would return soon, and you are probably thinking to yourself, well, if it hasn't happened now, it's probably not likely to happen at all, then I would encourage you to read 2 Peter chapter 3. Because there's a chapter there that specifically deals with that type of thinking. And remember also that the Jews expected the first coming of Messiah immediately after the return from exile, because the Lord had said Messiah will come after the return from exile. But 500 long years unfolded between those two events. Concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Keep on guard. Keep awake. So, I hope you understand the prophecies of the Lord Jesus' second coming. I hope you believe that the Lord Jesus will come again. Do you believe that? That's part of what it means to be on guard and to keep awake. But it also means this. The angel said to Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins." As I said a moment ago, the coming of the Lord Jesus will be followed by the day of judgment. Some will go into eternal life, others will go to an eternity in hell. So to be on guard, to keep awake, means above everything else that you know that you have a problem. It is the problem that afflicts all of humanity, and it is that we sin. God is a God of absolute holy perfection and purity. And we break God's commandments. We break them in our thoughts. We break them in our words. We break them in our deeds. The tiniest impurity in our motives or desires is enough to render us guilty sinners. But God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to save his people from their sins. And our sins are forgiven if we believe that Jesus came to die for us. So to be on guard, to keep awake, is to believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. But once we have done this, being on guard and keeping awake means that there is a certain way of living. Colossians 3 describes it in this way: set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, and put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other as the Lord in Christ has forgiven you. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, and be thankful. Now there's a Christmas or a New Year's resolution, if ever I heard one. Lord, help me to live a Colossians 3 life, more and more. When Jesus came the first time, it was as a baby, conceived by a Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. It was a very private, quiet, lowly event. When Jesus comes again, it is going to be in glory and majesty and power as the most public event you can imagine, because everyone is going to see it. That's why at Christmas time we celebrate the birth of the one who is the coming King. So you know about this now. Are you on guard? Are you keeping awake? Are you ready for the return of the Lord Jesus? If so, another verse in Colossians 3 says this: when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What a beautiful Christmas promise. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God and Lord, so many things clamour for our attention, especially with the busyness of the Christmas season. We thank you for simplifying things for us and reminding us that just as Jesus came once, so he will come to this earth again. May this news fill us with joy. May it affect the way that we live our lives, O Lord. We pray that you would forgive us for our fears and wrong priorities. And we pray that you would instead equip us with your power. Thank you for renewing our confidence and our hope, that we may have the joyful expectation of appearing with the Lord Jesus in glory when he comes again. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing parts of two Christmas hymns in response. No, actually, we're going to do that in a moment. Before that, we're going to confess our faith together. If you would take up one of these green books, the small green book, not the big green book, and please turn to page 24 first of all, because there we find the words of questions and answers 35 and 36 of the Heidelberg Catechism. I'm going to ask the question, and that will give each one of us the opportunity to recite the answer as a confession of faith regarding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we will turn over to question and answer 52, where we may do the same in return to Jesus coming again. So please stand. First of all, questions 35 and 36. What does it mean that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? That the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself, through the working of the Holy Spirit, from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a truly human nature, so that he might become David's true descendant, in all things like us his brothers, except for sin. How does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? He is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness, he removes from God's sight my sin, mine since I was conceived. And over to page 29 in question and answer 52. How does Christ's return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? In all my distress and persecution, I turn my eyes to the heavens and confidently await as judge the very one who has already stood trial in my place before God, and so has removed the whole curse from me, all his enemies and mine. He will condemn to everlasting punishment. But me and all his chosen ones, he will take along with him into the joy and the glory of heaven. And now we take up the big green book, turning first of all to number 242. And we are going to sing stanzas 1 and 5 of number 242 as we celebrate the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we will turn to number 253 and sing stanzas 4 and 5 as we look forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ.